I probably don't even need it anymore. Brother Ken is putting this out on Facebook, but I make the recordings, post them out on our website, and perhaps someday our grandchildren or great-grandchildren that haven't even been born yet will have the opportunity to listen to the things that we say. And thank God for the technology that allows us to not only reach many that are unable to attend our services, but also to preserve those things for future generations. And I have a couple of recordings of my dad preaching, and they're very precious to me because I can hear his voice, but also it reminds me of the things that he preached about and the things that he stood for and the things that were important in his life. And so we're thankful for that. And we're going to take a lesson this morning from the book of Genesis, a lesson from the book of Genesis in the 32nd chapter. The title of my message is A Long Night by the Jabbok. Now, Brother Ken, I've been trying to give him an advance notice of what my title of my message might be. Sometimes I don't know till Sunday morning just before I come, but I happened to know last night what the title of this was going to be, and so I texted it to him, and I know he went to look up and see what the Jabbok was, as most of us would have to do, and we'll learn a little bit about that as we read this lesson, but the title is A Long Night by the Jabbok. We're going to pick up in the 32nd chapter. This is about Jacob, and we'll talk a little bit more about that as we go along, but we want to start with the 22nd verse and read down through about the 32nd verse. And even though you might not recognize the word Jabbok or the name Jabbok, you're going to know, I'm sure, of this particular instance that we're going to read about. We're starting at the 22nd verse. It says, "And he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok." Well, we know that a ford is a way to cross a stream. So already we know that the Jabbok is a stream. It's a little brook that runs about 60 miles, but it could also become a river, as when most rainy seasons, these little brooks can swell up and become great rivers. And so it was with the Jabbok. The Jabbok ran down through the mountainous area, cut through a gorge, and emptied into the Jordan River. And so he's there by the Jabbok brook, and it says, "And he took them, and he sent them over the brook, and he sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, 'Let me go, for the day breaketh.' And he said, 'I will not let thee go, except thou bless me.' And he said unto him, 'What is thy name?' And he said, 'Jacob.' And he said, 'Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed.' And Jacob asked him and said, 'Tell me, I pray thee, thy name.' And he said, 'Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?' And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, 'For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved.' And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank." Now that passage is one that I'm sure that we've all heard about, that Jacob wrestling with an angel. Two or three of our songs that we sing that I can think about reference Jacob's wrestling with the angel. And certainly it's been preached on many, many times that it is an example of the kind of prayer that we should always be engaged in, and that is that we will not stop until we get an answer. I've never preached on this passage in the years that I've been preaching. I've referenced it certainly many times. I'm certain about prayer and our need to be to maintain prayer, to not stop until we get an answer to that prayer. But that's really not what this passage is about. And I pray that we'll see a little bit deeper into this, because Even though that in a secondary sense, it certainly teaches us that we need to be very importunate, that means continue without stopping in prayer. Jesus gave an example one time about a widow who had gone to get some reconciliation for some problems, and the judge wouldn't hear her, and he said, keep going back. Until finally she went back and she got the answer that she needed. And Jesus said, this is the way that we should pray, that we should keep going and not stop until we get what we seek after. And certainly as a secondary lesson, this certainly teaches that. But there's some other things that I think that are more primary for us to understand, and that's what we'd like to talk a little bit about if the Lord will help us. And in order to understand this event, we need to understand a little bit about the man Jacob and his life events that has brought him to this point. That's one of the dangers of just plucking out a passage and preaching on it or thinking that we understand it. It's always related to that which has gone on before it and that which takes place after it, and certainly it is in this case. And so in order for us to have any understanding at all of what's going on here, we need to understand a little bit about the man Jacob. Now, we know that Jacob had a twin brother, Esau. And we know that when Jacob was born, that it was told to his mother that the younger would, that the elder would serve the younger. And we know that when Jacob came out, that he was the younger. His brother Esau came out before him, and Jacob had a hold of his heel, it says, and therefore that they named him Jacob, and that means heel grabber. Or supplanter, one who trips up, one who has a hold of one's heel. And that's what the word Jacob means. And certainly as we look at Jacob's life, we see some things in his life that are not characteristic of things that we would find that are appropriate. We know that Jacob, at his early years, or at some point in his earlier life, that he cheated his brother out of his birthright. We all know that story, how that Esau was a hunter and Jacob was a man of the field. It says Esau was a hairy man and Jacob was a smooth-skinned man. They were totally opposite, even though that they were twin brothers and brought up in the same family. But we learn a little bit about the character of Jacob, that Jacob was a very shrewd individual. He was one who plotted and figured out ways to do things, and he knew the value of the birthright. And so when Esau came in from hunting and was about to perish, Jacob traded him some food for his birthright. We're aware of that, but that wasn't the only time that he had done that. Later on, we know that when it came time for a blessing, and they were two different things, and a blessing that came from the father upon the birthright. Let me just tell you what that means. That means that the elder in a family, whether there was two children or whether there were 15 children, the oldest one had the right to be the executor of the will, if you want to understand it that way. In other words, he was to distribute all the wealth to all of the other inheritors, but he was to get a double portion. And so whoever had the right of the birthright got a double portion. He didn't get it all, but he got a double portion because he was an executor of the will and responsible for the oversight of the other ones in the families and those who had some claim to the goods of the one who passed away. And so Esau sold his birthright to Jacob for a little bit of soup. And so that meant that Jacob would get the double portion of the inheritance rather than just a single portion of it. And so he did that. Later on, when Isaac was old, before that he passed away, long before he passed away actually, but he saw the need to go ahead and give a blessing to his children. And that blessing was like a legal, we might call it like a legal document in which that whatever that he promised him would come true. And that all in the community would know that he was to be the recipient of whatever blessing that the Father put on him. So it was an important thing. And we know the story, all of us, how that Jacob cheated him out of the blessing as well. How that he went in before his dad Isaac, whose eyes were dim and he couldn't see him, and how he pretended to be Esau, and Jacob gave him the blessing, even though that he said, "You have the voice of Jacob," but because that he had put fur, animal skin on his hands and around his neck, his father felt that, and because Esau was a hairy man, he went ahead and gave the blessing to Jacob. Well, obviously, Esau was infuriated, he threatened Jacob. So Jacob's mother connived with Jacob and said, "It's time for you to leave." She told Jacob's dad that the best thing that we can do right now is to send him to live with my brother Laban in the distant country, Padan-Aram, and there that he can be with them while that Esau cools off. Now, here's what I want you to understand. They were not children when this happened. When this all happened, Jacob was 70 years old. He was 70 years old. And here this had all taken place. And when he left his father and mother to go to live with his uncle Laban, he was somewhere in the neighborhood of 70 years old. Now, as he leaves there and he goes to be with Laban, there's a great event that takes place in his life. And while he's on that journey all alone, he comes to a place called Bethel. And there at Bethel is where he has this dream of seeing this ladder from heaven to earth, and the angels on that ladder ascending and descending. And he had an experience with God there at about 70 years old, in which that his life changed. He became a different man. He promised God, he built an altar there. He promised God, "From this point forward, I will serve you, and whatever you profit me with, I will give back a tenth unto you." And from that point on, we find Jacob a different man. He goes there to Laban, and as he gets there, he goes to a well, and there's a young girl that comes out to meet him. Now, I want you to get this picture in your mind, but this is not, this is the custom. This is the way that things were done in the East at that time. There was a young girl that came out. Well, he asked the people at the well, because there's where the sheep were watered. There was a community well. And so he asked the people if they knew Laban. They said, "Oh yeah, we know him. We know him. Matter of fact, here comes his daughter Rachel right now. She's tending the sheep for him." And so she comes up, and he introduces himself to her as a relative, and he fell in love with Rachel right there. Now, Rachel was about 15 years old, and Jacob's about 70 years old, and he loved Rachel. She took him home, introduced him to her father. Jacob lived there with them for about a month, and Laban said that it's not right that you should not receive some kind of wages for helping me and being an assistant around here. I think that it was his way of saying, "Well, you've kind of outlived your welcome. You've been here a month. What are you going to do productive?" And so Jacob says, "I don't want any wages, but I'll work for you for 7 years, taking no wages, if you'll just simply let me marry your daughter Rachel." 70-year-old man, 15-year-old girl, but that was a custom of the time. It was not unusual. I don't want you to think of Jacob as a dirty old man or anything like that. That's the way that things were. But we know the story of what happened. Jacob was honorable. He worked hard for Laban. After he had worked 7 years for Laban, it was time to collect upon the contract that they had made. So he told Laban, "I've worked for you for 7 years. I've been faithful to honor the covenant and the contract and everything that we agreed to. It's time for me to take Rachel as my wife." And we all know the story how that Laban deceived him and sent his older daughter Leah in unto him that night to consummate the marriage. And he tricked him. Boy, doesn't that sound familiar? Jacob had just done that to Esau. He tricked him out of his birthright. He tricked him out of the blessing. He's receiving some of those same things for himself that he had done. Payback was coming back to him, but yet Jacob was still faithful. He's not the same man that he was before, but he is a man that is very cunning. He's a man that is very sharp, and he's a good businessman. But he desired Rachel, and Laban agreed. Okay, well, you can. He said it's not our custom to let the younger daughter marry ahead of the older daughter. Now, if you read outside sources, and you won't find this in the Bible, but you will find it in much of the Jewish writing, that Leah and Rachel were twins. Now, whether or not that's true, I can't say based upon the scripture, but I can say that based on the outside Jewish writings, that was the case. And just as Jacob and Esau were twins, but Rachel was a little, or Leah was a little bit older, and so she had the right, according to their custom, to be married ahead of the younger sister. And so we know the story, how that that Laban had said, "Well, I will give you Rachel, but you have to promise to work for me for another 7 years." And so he made that promise. And at the end of the week of festivities with Leah, then he was also given Rachel to become his wife. And so all of a sudden, he has two wives. He's under contract to work to another 7 years with Laban, which he faithfully upholds. And during that period of time, you can go back and read, there's all kinds of things that take place in his life. We have to look at this from a human standpoint. He's got two sisters now that are in competition for his affection, but he loved Rachel more than he loved Leah, and it came out and showed in his actions. He was partial to her, and so that made Leah jealous. And because of that, she pleaded to God that God might give her children, that she might win the affections of Jacob. And so she had children, while Rachel had none. And if you read the story, you'll find out that over those next seven years, that Rachel gave him six sons. And a daughter later on, but Leah gave him six sons, and Rachel had no children. And so then Rachel pleaded to God that she might have a child, and so at the end of that period of time, that Joseph was born. And you can read all of that and the conflict that took place in his family. And then there was a surrogate parenthood that took place, because that they couldn't have children, some of them. They gave their handmaidens to Jacob that they might have children by them. And so this was a competition to bring children in and win affection. At one point, Leah even traded some mandrakes to Rachel, and Rachel agreed to, "Well, if you'll just give me some of your son's mandrakes." Now, what are mandrakes? Well, mandrakes were believed to be aphrodisiacs and to help reproductivity, and so the mandrakes were to help them have children, supposedly, at least that's what they believed, and so Rachel wanted some of those mandrakes so that she might have children, because at that point she had none. And so she said, "Well, I'll tell you what, if you give me some of those mandrakes, then Jacob will spend the night with you instead of the night with me." So you see what's going on? It's like a little old Peyton place. It's just the same type of environment that we live in. There were human beings, there were struggles, there were problems, there were family difficulties. All these things were going on. While this was all going on, Jacob was honoring the contract that he made at the end of that 14 years that he had children at that point. But he literally had nothing. He literally owned nothing. He had two wives. At that point, he had 11 sons and one daughter. Of the world's goods, he owned nothing. It all belonged to Laban. And so he went to Laban and he said, "I have nothing. Would you release me that I might take my wives and take my children and might go back to my home country?" Because God had appeared to him. God had appeared to him and said, "Jacob, it's time for you to go back home. Remember that God had intended through Jacob to bring a people in, a whole nation in, and to bless them that they might be his people. And Jacob was not even in the land. And so God said, Jacob, it's time for you to go back home. And so Jacob goes to Laban and says, would you let me go and take your daughters with me, my wives, that we might go? And Laban didn't want to let him go. Jacob said, well, here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to continue my contract with you, whatever of the spotted and speckled, and you know the story, whatever once came out of the herds, I will take for my own, and all the rest will be yours. Well, Laban cheated him again. He looked at his herds and he saw that there were some spotted and some speckled ones. So he separated them from the herd and sent them out with his other sons so that Jacob had nothing to start with. But God helped him. And throughout the course of the next 6 years, Jacob built up a large herd. God blessed him. And he gives credit to God. God looked out for him. Laban was trying to cheat him, but God had blessed him and looked out for him. And finally, at the end of 20 years, he's now been there 20 years. He's got two wives, all of these children. He's got great flocks. He's got men servants and women servants and all these things that God has blessed him with. And he says, it's time to go. And so he calls his wives to him and all that he has. And he says, your father's not going to let me go. I can tell by his demeanor that he's not going to let me go and that his attitude toward me has changed. It's time for us to leave. And the women agreed. The women agreed that it was time to go. And so they slipped out while that Laban was out 3 days' journey away shearing sheep. That gave them a 3-day head start. And so they set off to go back to the land that Jacob had come from. His father, Isaac, was still alive at this time, even though it was 20 years later. Now remember, Jacob's 96 at this point, roughly 96 years old at this point, takes his family up and starts to head back to the land. And after he gets about 3 days' journey away, Laban had taken some men, his sons and others of his servants, and he pursued Jacob, and he was angry with him, and he caught up with him. Of course, obviously, Jacob was moving pretty slow because he had all the herds and the kids and all that, trying to move this whole caravan across the wilderness. And Laban catches up with him. And when he catches up with him, Laban is upset about all of this. He said, you've taken my daughters, you've taken my grandchildren, you didn't even give me a chance to kiss them goodbye. And not only that, Rachel had snuck in and stolen his gods or his figurines that he worshipped and taken those. Now, there was a reason for that. The reason that she took those was, in his culture, those were things that whoever possessed these gods, these little figurines, they were the possessors of the birthright. They were the possessors of the blessing. And so Rachel had taken them so that if the time ever came, they could go back and legally present these and claim all that Laban had. And so Jacob was unaware of all this. But Laban wanted his gods back. And so there was a lot that went on. There was a big confrontation that took place. And finally they come to an agreement. And Laban said, okay, I'm going to let you take your... Because Jacob had told him, he said, I have served you now for 20 years. I've not cheated you. I've profited you. Everything that you have. He said, even when the wild animals killed your flock, I didn't charge that to you. I took my flock and replaced them. Whatever happened, I absorbed it. It came out of my pocket. He was an honest man. He was truly, at this point, an honest man because of the experience he'd had with God there at Bethel. It had changed him. But he was a man of self-dependence. Today, he would have been a very astute businessman. He would have been one who would have profited well. He had a lot of self-confidence. He was able to figure things out. He was very self-dependent in that way. And so in the previous chapter to this, we find that they had decided to separate. And they had made a contract between them. They had made a covenant. They had set up some stones. They had called God to witness before them. And the contract was that Laban said that from this point, this geographical point. I will not come past this point to ever do harm to you. And no matter how big you get, no matter how much you have, you will never come back past this point toward me to do harm with me. And so there was a line in the sand. Laban was going to keep on the one side. Jacob was going to keep on the other. And so you might say all the bridges behind him were burned because he could not go back any way, shape, or form into Laban's land because of the agreement that they had made. And so that's where we pick up this chapter. And in the beginning of the chapter, it says, and Jacob went on his way. And so that's what had just transpired. And so he's on his way, and he's going back to his own land. And guess who's back at that land? He's got to go back and face Esau. He's got to go back and face Esau after all that he had done to him. And so he devised and figured a way to do that. And so he told some of his servants, you go tell Esau that I'm coming. You tell him that refer to him as my Lord. Jacob was very humble at this point. He was no longer the boastful one. And he really, truly wanted to reconcile all of this. And he took a very humble approach to Esau. He said, you go to Esau and you say to him, my Lord Esau, your servant Jacob has many cattle. He has many maidservants, many children. He has much wealth. And he comes in peace to greet you. And so Jacob had sent them on forward to make that plea to Esau. He waited. And as his men's servant came back, they said, we told Esau what you said, and he's coming to meet you with 400 men. Now, can you imagine the fear that went through Jacob at that time? Because here he was trying to be peaceful and go forward and be humble. And Esau's coming to meet him, bringing 400 men with him. And boy, I'm sure the fear that went through him cut right down to the bone because he figured that Esau was coming to even things out because of what he had done to him. And so he didn't know what to do. He didn't know what to do. And so he used his skills. He used his business ability and all the cunningness that he had. And he thought, here's what I'll do. And so he took so many sheep and so many goats and so many cows and so many donkeys. And he separated them into five large groups. And he said to the first group, now you go forward, and when you meet Esau, and Esau asks you, who are you and who do these animals belong to? You say to Esau that these animals belong to my, this all belongs to my master Jacob, and he's coming behind me and he sends these as a gift to you. And he set each one of those a certain distance apart. And so what he's trying to do is he's trying to soften Esau up by making him gifts along the way. And every time that Esau would go a little further, he'd meet another big flock of animals. And the same thing was said. These come from your servant Jacob, who sends these as a gift to you. And he's following behind me. Can you imagine after about the fourth or fifth time that Esau met those, he's beginning to think and to soften up a little bit. That was Jacob's plan. His plan was to soften Esau up so that he might receive him. He genuinely wanted to reconcile. And so then he got to thinking, well, what if he's coming to do me harm? He could destroy me because he had no intention whatsoever to enter into conflict with Esau. And so he said, well, if he comes, I'm going to divide all that I have up into two companies. And I'll put part of them here and part of them there. And if he comes and intends to destroy me and to destroy the one company, at least the other will be able to escape and preserve themselves. And all of my family and all of that God has blessed me with will not be destroyed. And so that's the way that he devised to do. And that the plan that was set in motion, it all came out of Esau or Jacob's mind, and he planned all of this with a good intention. And so he sent them all forward. It was the middle of the night. He had set everything in motion. I want you to listen. I want you to listen to the prayer that he had prayed as he was setting all this up. trying to find it. It's in the 32nd chapter there. Okay. Ninth verse. Jacob is praying. He says, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which sayest unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. God had said that to Jacob while he was in Paddan Aram. He had said to him, it's time to get up and go back to your country. I'll oversee you, and it will be well with thee. And now here he is, caught between Laban, whom he can't go backwards, and he can't go forward because of his fear of Esau. And so he goes to God and calls upon God, and he says, God, I'm doing exactly what you told me to do. And so he's humble before God, and he said, God, you told me to return to my country, because I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I'm become two bands. Now, what he's saying is, I passed over this Jordan. When did he pass over? 20 years earlier, with nothing but his staff and the clothes on his back. He says, I went and passed over this with nothing but my staff as I went that direction. And now here I'm coming back with all of this wealth, with all of this that you had given me. And it's so big that it's divided into two companies, which was a large. And he said, deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidest, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. And so he prayed to God for protection. He said, God, I need your help. You sent me this direction. You've blessed me and given me all of these things. And I fear Esau. I fear what I'm going into. That was pretty honest. He was fearful of what he was going into. And so with all of this setting, he now sends the gifts out, takes his family and separates them. And then he withdraws himself to the side of the Jabbok. And there he wrestles with this stranger. Now, it was a great day for him. It was a difficult day. Many things had happened. He's 96 years old. He's got a big life behind him. All these things that God has blessed him with. But there's trouble lying in front of him. And so it says that as he was there, began to wrestle with a man. Now, it says that the man engaged him. He didn't engage the man. And we learn as we go down through it, this was God. That God had come and had initiated this struggle. Now, I want you to think of that. God initiated the struggle. We don't know where he appeared. We don't know a lot of the details of it. But as we learn on down, that the man that he was wrestling with was the angel of the Lord. And he had said, I've seen God face to face. God initiated this struggle. And so God initiated it for a person, for a purpose. Because Jacob was in great fear, but he had relied upon his own cunningness and his own devices. And there was yet within Jacob some things that needed to be rooted out. Folks, I tell you, we can be saved for many years. Jacob had a great experience with God on the way there at Bethel. It made a changed man out of him, but there was still a lot of the old Jacob left in him, which was self-dependence. Now, the one thing, let's kind of look at this from God's perspective as he looks upon Jacob. What does he see? He sees a man who truly believes in him. Jacob really believed in God. He really is convinced of God, not only of his existence, but he's had communication with God. God has blessed him. God has guided him. He watched over him when Laban tried to cheat him. God turned all that around for Jacob's benefit. Jacob acknowledged all that. He recognized that that there were things, that all that he had was because that God had blessed him, that he was unworthy of any of that. But there was still a little bit of the old Jacob in there, and God needed to get it out. He needed to change him. Folks, as we go along our Christian journey, we may have been saved 20 or 30 years ago, but I can tell you that all along the way, there are things that need to be rooted out, because we bring a lot of our old selves with us. We bring a lot of our old habits and our old ways with it. You see, God, I believe Jacob all along had believed the promise of God. God had promised Jacob, and I'm sure Jacob had heard it from his mother, that God intends to take you and build a great nation. God intends to let you have this land. Jacob probably heard that as he was growing up, but you know what he did? He did the same thing that his grandmother Sarah had done and Abraham had done. He tried to help God along the way. Sarah and Abraham couldn't figure out how in the world they were going to have children at their age, and so they devised a way to help God out. And that was that that Sarah would give Hagar to Abraham and she could have a child, and that would be the child. But God didn't need their help. I believe that if we look at it in an honest light, Jacob, knowing all this and believing in God, that he tried to help God out by his cunningness, by the natural abilities that he had. He saw difficulty, and so he knew what God's promises were. He knew that God had promised him the land. He knew that God was going to raise up a great nation from him. But he couldn't figure out how God was going to do it, because Esau was now in possession of the land. Esau was now there, and not only was Esau there, but Esau had a great army. And Esau was a wealthy and a powerful man, and he lived on the land that Jacob was being sent back to possess. Jacob couldn't turn around and go backwards, because the bridges behind him had been burned. There had been a line in the sand. He couldn't go back to Laban. He couldn't go forward because of the fear that he had of Esau. He didn't know how it was going to turn out, but he was trying to figure out how to help God make it happen. But guess what? God didn't need his help. God didn't need his help. And that's what God wants to instill into Jacob in this match that takes place. He knows that Jacob believes in him. He knows that Jacob believes in his promises. But he also knows that Jacob has a lot of self-will and self-dependence that needs to be rooted out of him, just as many of us do. I believe that Jacob was a believer. I believe that he had confidence in God's plan. And I believe that he wanted to do whatever was necessary to see that God's plan came to fruition. Abraham and Sarah believed that God was going to raise a great nation. They just couldn't figure out how he was going to do it, so they were going to help him. What did they do? They created a great mess is what they did when Ishmael was born, and we're still suffering from that today. There were rockets fired in Israel yesterday between the Arabs and between the Israelis, and that all goes back to the big mistake that Sarah and Abraham made trying to help out God. All of Jacob's problems had arisen from the fact that he had tried to help God rather than just trusting God. And here he was about to go in and face Esau, and he still had that old nature in him that we're all plagued with, because we're not separated from this nature, this old carnal nature. It's still there, but it needs to be rooted out, and some things needed to be rooted out of Jacob. Jacob had a genuine desire. Wow. Jacob had a genuine desire to be aligned with God's plan. He wanted to be and do what God wanted him to do, but he just couldn't let go of his own ways. And so God sees him, and he sees him as self-reliant, and that needs to be taken away. Rather than relying on himself, he needs to rely upon God. And so the struggle starts. God humbles himself. God takes upon himself the form of a man and struggles with Jacob in a natural conflict. I believe that it was a physical wrestling match. The reason I believe that is because he had a physical ailment, had a physical change because of it. Some people say, well, it was just a vision that he had. I don't know anybody that ever had their hip put out of joint from a vision. But I believe he was in a real struggle because that he was a man that depended on himself. A man that could face every crisis and come out on top somehow. And so that's what he was doing. And so God humbled himself and struggled with Jacob. Now, God could have overpowered him. We know that. But he didn't do that. He let Jacob wear himself out. He let Jacob struggle all night long, but he didn't win the match. And he let him struggle. And God does that with us. God will come down and initiate the struggle. But God won't overpower us because he doesn't want to destroy us any more than he wanted to destroy Jacob. But he wanted Jacob to wear himself out to the point where that he didn't have any more strength, till he didn't have any more of his own ability in him. And that's what God does when he brings us under conviction to save our souls, is he deals with us, he wrestles with us, he struggles with us to wear us out, so that we just absolutely don't have any more strength of our own to resist him. And that's where Jacob was in this wrestling match. He got wore out, and God restrained himself. God could have taken him out just like that. And to prove that, after that Jacob was totally wore out, what does it say? It says that he just simply touched him and his hip was out of joint. And Jacob, I believe, at that point, that's when he realized that who he was struggling with was not just a mortal, but that he was struggling with God himself, and he had no choice. He didn't win that match. God won that match. God got Jacob exactly where he wanted him, wore out, no longer dependent on himself, and there was only one thing Jacob could do, and that was hold on. Hold on, and so that's what he did. He grabbed a hold of him, and he wouldn't let go. That's what God wants us to do. Amen. He wears us down to the point where we get rid of all self-dependence, and there's nothing to hold on to. We're lame. We can't fight anymore. And God wants us to hold on to him. And that's exactly what Jacob did. He grabbed a hold of him and wouldn't let go. He wouldn't let go. And there's where that tenaciousness in prayer comes in. We don't let go until we get what we're seeking after, which is a blessing. And when we're lost and we're struggling, and God has brought us to that point, and we finally realize that we cannot win this match, that we're outpowered by God, and there's nothing we can do except surrender and hold on. That's exactly what Jacob did. He just held on for dear life. He said, "I'm not going to let go because there's no other way out for me." And so that's exactly what he did. With this, and it's important for us to notice that this struggle was initiated by God, not by Jacob. And that God limited his struggle with Jacob to not destroy him, but that through this struggle that he might deliver him from himself. And that's what God wants to do with each of us. He wants to deliver us from our own self. And the only way that he can do that is to bring us down and to cripple us. Jacob was crippled from that point on. He wasn't the same man at all. He got it says that he held on until that the angel blessed him. And what did he do? He said, "I will give you a blessing. I will change your name." Now, names were important. They meant something. That's why that the angel asked him, "What's your name?" Jacob said, "Jacob." What did Jacob mean? It meant the heel tripper, the supplanter, the cunning one, the one who tripped up his enemies. And so that had been his character all the way through. And so the angel says, "You'll no more be called Jacob, the tripper, the supplanter. But from here on out, you will be called Israel." Now, if you look in the scriptures all the way through, the word El means God. And the word Israel in Hebrew means governed. From here on out, you will be governed by God, not by Jacob. No, from here on out, you will no longer be the one who is in charge, but you will be as a prince of God. What is a prince? A prince is one who is governed by the king. And so from here on out, you will be Israel. You will be governed by God. He will direct your pathway. He will be the one who will make all of your decisions and be the one that will guide you. And as long as that happens, you will have power with God. And by having power with God, you will have power with men. Is that not the answer for all of us? That if we will submit to God and hang on to him and become governed by him, then we will have power with him, and will have power with men as well. And so, many have said, well, Jacob won the battle by holding on. Jacob didn't win the battle. God won the battle. Because that was God's intent. God's intent was to deliver Jacob from himself and to make him into the kind of person that he wanted to be. He'd been saved all this time. but he still had life ahead of him. And many things had happened. And if you follow Jacob from that point, you'll see that his attitude changed. His character began to be more godly. And the way that he dealt with issues was a whole lot different than what they had been before. Why? Because he was governed by God. He was governed by God. God had won that battle that he initiated with Jacob. How did he win it? He won it because Jacob was humbled before him. And Jacob cried out from his heart with weeping. Now we know that if we read over in the book of Hosea, because Hosea references that. I want to go over and read that real quick. Over in the book of Hosea, the 12th chapter, in the second verse, it says, "The Lord hath also a controversy with Judah." This is Hosea talking to the nation that had come out of Jacob, but he's talking particularly to the tribe of Judah, to what was left, which was the two tribes of Judah and Benjamin. And he's talking to them because they've left God and no longer serving him. And he says that he has a controversy with Judah and will punish Jacob. Now notice he doesn't call him Israel. He will punish Jacob. You see, this is something that happens as you follow along. Sometimes the people are referred to as Jacob, the children of Jacob. Sometimes they're referred to as the children of Israel. Abraham, once his name was changed, was never again referred to Abram. It was always Abraham. And so we learn that sometimes the children of Jacob behaved like Jacob of old. They were self-willed. They wanted their own way. They resisted. And when they behaved that way, they needed to learn the same lesson that Jacob had learned back there at the Brook Jabbok. And so it says, "And he will punish Jacob according to his ways, according to his doings, will he recompense him. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his own strength he had power with God. Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed." Here's how he prevailed. "He wept and made supplication unto him." That's the way we prevail with God. We throw ourselves upon him for his mercy. And God says that he will look upon this man who has a broken spirit and a broken heart and a contrite spirit. That's a condition that Jacob was in. That was the condition that the angel brought him to, where he wept and made supplication for a blessing to spare me. I cannot win this battle. And God heard that plea, and God granted him that and lifted him up. And that's the way the struggle is won. And so we understand that Jacob got up with a testimony. The testimony was, "I have met God face to face, and God won. God won. He made something different out of me. I became what he wanted me to be because I clung to him," and he had a testimony of that. And from that point on, Jacob always walked with an evidence of that. Is there an evidence in your life that you've had a struggle in which God won and made something out of you that he wanted you to be? You may have been saved for 20 or 30 years, but have you yielded to him? Is he wanting something out of you that you've struggled with? That maybe that you go through the night and you can't sleep and you wrestle and struggle with about what God wants you to do is to exhaust yourself to the point where that you just hold on to him and say, "God, I can't win this battle. Whatever it is you want from me, I'm not letting go until that I become what you want me to be." That's the way that battles are won, and God wins the battle. He's the victor. Jacob wasn't the victor in all that. God was. Yeah, he got what he sought after, but it was only after God had humbled him. And so that's the lesson that I hope, been way too long, I hope that you'll see the lesson that's in that even today for all of us. We're all going to have our night by the Brook of Jabbok, and it may be a long night. And we may wrestle with God, but if we are, it's because God initiated it. And God has something that he wants to make us into. He wants us to become. And the only way that that'll happen is if we hold on to him with all the strength that we have and refuse to let go. Brother Jake, if you got a song, I'm going to leave the message with you, however that it might affect you. I know the effect, part of the effect that it's had on me as I've studied this week. And I pray that you'll look just a little bit deeper into this and how that God recorded all this so that it might become profitable to us. Just as it was when Hosea, talking to the nation of Judah, went back and pulled that out and said, this is what God wants from you. God wants you to, with weeping and sorrow, to hang on to Him, and He will recompense you in that regard. Go ahead, Brother Jake.
Yeah, Luke 2:15.